Well, to begin my message this morning, I want to tell you about my trip to Chicago. But before I do, is there anyone here that wants to publicly or willingly share what their good deed was that they did for somebody this past week? Accountability. I know Sarah had one because she told us about it in the caring and sharing section about talking with Christine. That's something that's good. She also called Lisa. She called Lisa that she's got health trouble. What about you redhead kids and Natalie and Malachi? They gave out pies on Monday. They knocked on the door and the people would come to the door and they say, "We want to give you a pie." So they did. Some of them were happy. Most of them smiled. The people that opened the door, that is. Well, I was hoping more people would volunteer some information, but that's okay. So I was going to get my bonus shots in the knees a few weeks ago. You might wonder, bonus shots in the knees? How can any shot in the knee be a bonus? But that's what they were considered, bonus, because they were the two free ones after the ones you had to pay for. The shots feel just like they sound. They stick a long needle in your knee and then squirt several syringes of stuff in there, then extract the needle. When they stick it into your knee, they stick it all the way to the bone. You can see it on a little x-ray, like a live x-ray machine there that goes right up to the joint. And it feels about as good as it sounds. That is a bonus. I thought a bonus was like a reward, some kind of reward that was. Well, that's what happened in the middle of my trip. Remember, this is about the trip to Chicago. I want to tell you about the actual trip. Two Tuesdays ago was when my trip to Chicago was. I was working in DeKalb for the rest of the week. So that I knew I wanted to stop in DeKalb on my way home from shots and finish the day working and then go home. So I knew not to use the car that Jennifer drives because it would be gone all day. So I had two other choices, my truck or the old junky van, which has about 350,000 miles on it. But it still does work, mostly. I don't know if you remember 2 weeks ago, but that's when the gas prices really began to jump. In fact, while I was on the trip, the price of gas went up another 25 cents a gallon. I was only gone 2 hours. So I chose the van over the truck because on a good day, my truck gets a whopping 9 miles to the gallon. And as I was trying to attempt the math in my head, let me see, 30 gallons at 425, it's a lot. I'm not that good at math. I'm not a mathematician. So I kind of tried to do an equation in my head, but it didn't work that great. So I really did not want to take out another mortgage on the house just to get bonus shots, because it does hold 30 gallons, that part I know. The van, by the way, gets a whopping 20 miles to the gallon. That's twice as much as 9 plus 1. And I can use E85, which I can in the truck too, but it's a little bit of a bonus to use E85, which was at a very cheap price of $2.98 a gallon. The E85 was. So I thought 20 gallons is what the whole van holds at $2.98, 20 times, whatever. I know I would save money. So I knew that I would save money if I took the van. So I thought that was a good plan, right? Well, I haven't driven the old van for several weeks. But the last time I drove it, it was okay. I used it for a faraway job to save fuel. So that's the reason it's sitting there right now, is just to be able to save fuel or save miles on the vehicles that are newer. Well, I was backing out of the driveway and I noticed the red brake light was on. It's the red brake light. There's not a yellow one, I don't think. For you people who don't drive yet, or for the people that do drive and you don't know, the red light is an indicator that your vehicle is in need of service immediately. That's what a red light means. A yellow light, you can schedule it. A red light, do it now. That's what that means, in case you didn't know yet. You guys are coming into that. Well, in this case of the junkie van, that means the brakes don't work. So I popped up the hood to discover that there was no fluid in the brake reservoir. So I got some brake fluid out of the garage and filled it up. I know okay information about brakes. I can change calipers, rotors. I can change brake pads. I can bleed the lines and stuff like that. So I know a little bit about it. But my appointment was in an hour. Just enough time to get there. That's about all it was, because the shop place is an hour away. So I decided to take the van anyway, and that would force me to lean on God a little bit. Well, I did put the brake fluid in there, and they kind of worked after that. So thought I'd lean on God a little bit. Combined with my conservative driving skills, what could happen? Seemed like once I left home, the brakes got a little bit worse. When you're used to slowing down and you step on the brakes, when you step on the brakes, if your brakes aren't slowing you down when you step on the pedal that goes all the way to the floor, it feels like you're speed up. Do you know that feeling? Like you expect to slow down and you step on the brakes and nothing happens and it feels like you're going faster. Well, I had that feeling a few times, like right away. So it also gives you a feeling in your stomach like you're about to go down a quick hill on a roller coaster ride. That feeling you get in your stomach, it gives you that feeling too. Or when your chair tips back too far, it gives you that feeling too. And I was too far into the trip to turn around, which I should have done before I realized that the brakes really weren't that good. By the way, if you have a red light on in your car, get it fixed. Or just take the other vehicle. I figured I didn't need the brakes that much since most of the trip was interstate. You know, there's no stop sign on an interstate. I should be changing lanes more than trying to stop. The shop place was where the Eisenhower or 88 meets 294. There's the York Toll Plaza there, or the York exit off of 294. It's within a block of there, so I felt like I should be okay. It's all interstate, just a little bit of town, then all interstate coming back. There were some times when I was pretty nervous, like when a car was slowing down in front of me and I was trying to slow down, and when I stepped on the brakes, I sped up. That's not a good feeling. So I learned that if I pumped the brakes, I could slow down some, but you had to have enough space to be able to pump the brakes, because you go down, you let them back up, you go down, you let them back up, you go down, it takes more time than just stepping on it, more than you think. So I found myself driving very defensively. What would I do? What would the other vehicle do? Is it going to slow down quick? Does it have a turn signal on? I was waiting for signs and always looking for where I was going to drive in case I needed to stop fast. So I'm watching the cars, I'm looking where can I drive if I have to, things like that. That's being a defensive driver. I actually made the trip without an accident. But when I got back to DeKalb, I still had to go to work. I took routes that I knew, because I had to get off the interstate to go into town. I took routes that I knew would have less traffic on them, but also routes that had less stop signs, because I knew I wasn't going to do that good at a stop sign. Especially if there's traffic behind me. I hate to be the guy that's like really slow and everybody's like bumped up against them. I don't like to do that. But in that case, I would have done it. So it occurred to me that this could be a lesson about temptation. How could it be, you might ask? Well, first, let's talk about the temptation of Christ after he was baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the event of Jesus' baptism. Matthew and Luke record the temptation Jesus had after that. Matthew says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He didn't have a choice. He was led by God's power to be tempted. Thank God that isn't how he treats us. I'm pretty sure I know how most of that would turn out. Or should I remind you about Adam and Eve in the fruit tree? So they were also tempted, and they were led and tempted, and it didn't turn out that great. So the fact that God forced Jesus to be tempted isn't the same as the kind of temptations that we run into necessarily. But here are some interesting concept ideas from the commentaries where I researched. One is, temptation pulls in its victim when we are at our highest or when we think we are closest to God. Kind of like the higher you are, the easier it is to fall. The commentators feel that Jesus was at his highest when these temptations occurred. He was just baptized. He just was declared the Son of God. He just received the Spirit. Remember the dove lit on him? How much of the Spirit he got, I don't know. I don't know how to measure that when it records it that way. And with the 40-day and night fast, I'm sure Jesus felt very close to God. Well, the temptations that he had were artfully crafted. The first one said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Remember, he had just fasted for 40 days. It also can be translated, not if you are the Son, but since you are the Son of God. So Satan or the tempter or the devil or whatever you want to call him knew who he was dealing with. He knew that Jesus had the power to turn the stones into bread. Or he at least knew that he carried that power. So he knew he could do it. And what's wrong with using your power anyway? If you have the power, why wouldn't you just use it? Then Jesus' famous answer is, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you follow that quote that Jesus quoted, it's from Deuteronomy 8:3. It's where that quote comes from. You find out when you read back, if you read the story around that, when you go back, you find out that he's talking about, or it's talking about, the manna Israel ate in the wilderness and how God made them hungry, and then he gave them manna to eat. Isn't that kind of a funny way to put it? God made them hungry, and then gave them manna to eat. And manna means, what is it? Kind of a, you know how in the Old Testament every word has a meaning? Manna's meaning is, what is it? It was an unknown substance. They went out there, they didn't know what it was. But they knew they could pick it up and eat it. So before, there was no substance like manna. So every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God means God can keep us alive in ways we don't even know about. They woke up one morning and there was manna out there and they ate it because they were hungry. But God made them hungry to show them his power. Jesus would know that. He would know that because he just fasted for 40 days. He knew what hunger was. I looked up in Google to find out about how long you can eat or not drink, or not eat and not drink and still survive. Google says, no food or water, you're going to survive until either 8 to 21 days. You're going to die in 8 to 21 days. Depends on the conditions. No food, but plenty of water, you're going to live 35 to 40 days. And then you won't anymore. That's if conditions are good. Remember how long he was out there? 40 days. So he was at the limit. One source says that 3 days with no, I don't know if he had water or not. It doesn't say. But sometimes the fasting included no water or drink. But one source said that 3 days without water depends on the conditions is how long you'll last. I think that's a rule, a three rule. 3 days, 3 weeks. No water, no food. Somebody has that rule. The artful tempter continues on this time, but this time he uses scripture and quotes scripture. So the tempter is using scripture. He uses Psalms 91, 11, and 12. And it says, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Well, he used most of the scripture. He left part of it out. So that's something to watch for. Even Satan knew scripture, and he quoted it to Jesus in his temptation, but he did leave part of it out. You'll have to look that up and find out what he left out. Even though Satan told Jesus God's angels would protect him, even if he jumped off of a tall building, and they both knew it could happen, Jesus could have jumped and been protected. He would have been protected. But he didn't. Jesus only quoted him another verse. And then he said, the other verse says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the last temptation was how I would say more obvious as a temptation. Satan just says, worship me already, pretty much. The other two didn't work, so he just says, just worship me. And Jesus would not do it. Now the one before that, the one about putting God to the test, I should have done this lesson before I stupidly drove to Chicago with no brakes, claiming to lean on God a little. And it was true. I was thinking, yeah, I could lean on God a little bit. I should be fine. Isn't that the same thing Satan and Jesus just went through? Well, I failed. This is how trying to do things that God wants to do, or at least we think he wants us to do, can be a temptation. Remember being high? The best time to tempt someone is when they're up. I was seriously thinking, well, I could lean on God a little bit. And then I got doing this lesson, I thought, you know what? That's probably not what I should have been thinking, even though I was actually trying to do the right thing. I know God wants me to rely on him, but now I know we shouldn't tempt him either. I didn't consider all those other words. Remember, man lives by bread alone, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Knowing the Bible and what it says from, and by knowing it from reading it. If I'd have read more, I would have known that, but I didn't. Another message from the commentaries is how Satan appeared to Eve and Adam and got them. He tricked them. He actually appeared to them. Remember the serpent in the tree. And he appeared to Christ, but couldn't trick him. So he appeared to both. Satan approached them. Satan approached them, or him. And that's 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. It calls Christ the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. I'd like to go to James 1, 13 through 15 and read that. This is James. And there's always an argument about temptation and where it comes from. There's not always an argument. In the church, there's been an argument. Some say it's from the person himself only, and some say it's from an outside source, which I think it can be either, because people can tempt other people, but some people don't believe that Satan is out tempting people. Some do. So here's what it says in James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So it shows us that temptation is the first stepping stone to death. It gives you the order in which it occurs. You have your temptation, and which is driven by lust, and it gives birth to sin, and sin, the wages of sin is death. In Romans 6 it says. So it accomplishes, or can accomplish death. So temptation is the first stepping stone to death or sin. And it's probably not the path we should take. No, I can say it's not the path we should take. So I thought in my mind, the way I drive defensively for safety and the route that is most likely clear, that would be a good story on how we would limit our temptations or not be tempted so much. Does sin enter your life on a computer? Then stay away from it. Does sin come from your favorite crowd? Then stay away from them. Does sin come through your TV? Then get a different hobby. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is wide that leads to destruction. It's a big, wide road. That's kind of what I needed, so I have space to not use my brakes. But that's the road to destruction. And many are those who enter through it. For the gate is small and the road is narrow. You need good brakes on a narrow road. That leads to life, and there are few who find it. So I would like to go to Romans 13:12-14 for our closing verses. Romans 13:12-14. It says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunk or in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And I thought that was written in a way that I could not improve on what it says. That's Romans 13:12-14. So let's close with song number 304.